To see this number, and what a blessing it is to see all these youngsters around here. That's awesome. It's so good to see you, and going to have a little appreciation after the service for you this morning, and thinking about our high school students and our college students, and just how much we appreciate you. We want you to know we appreciate all of you. There's no age limit on appreciation. Everybody here is appreciated. I want you to know that. With everything in me. There's so much to be in prayer for, as we've said earlier this morning, just many that are sick and facing things in the hospital, and little Zeke, and after the service, plan to head on down and see him for a few minutes, and I think maybe all I can do really is just go to the waiting room, but I just wanted to see him for a minute, pray with him, and again, let him know that we support them, and I believe they know that. We've been in contact with them, and I think several have reached out, and I know that they appreciate that too. But we just love them, and I hate so bad that little Zeke is facing all the things that he is, but we know the great physician, and I'm thankful for that, just so thankful for that. If you will, let's be turning to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. So this would be the Sunday before Easter. If you follow along in the Gospels, the different Gospels have accounts of this, what took place about this time. And I know that the calendars are different and what have you, but I guess symbolically, but historically, the way things come together, this would be what we would call Palm Sunday. I think it's very interesting to look at these things in the Bible, not from a, I guess, a sacramental type of way, but just from a historical type of way to remember these things, because every prophecy in the Bible is important, every single one of them. If you can debunk one of them, then you can question any of them. But if you can prove out every prophecy, all that does is just prove who Jesus Christ is, why he came to this earth, who he came to this earth for, and why he did what he did. And again, it all points back to the gospel. If you're reading, you think about it in the Old Testament. You think about these prophecies that were made in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, the major and minor prophets. You think about all those prophecies that were made. You had prophets that said, this is going to happen one day. And those people would read that, and looking forward and believing, hey, you know, God came to these people and said, these prophets said these things are going to happen. One day these things are going to happen. If we see it or not, one day these things are going to happen. And they look forward to that as a foreshadowing of it. And then you come down to where we are today. We read about it. We read about these accounts, historical accounts, and we look back and say, hey, that happened at that time. That's when that happened. And you can look at that and you can appreciate it, because anything that hasn't happened yet, you have faith and confidence that it's going to, because everything else has happened. So when you see here the actual account, we'll read it from Matthew 21, the actual account, we call it the triumphal entry, when Jesus came into the city there of Jerusalem, and he was pronounced the king. And you say it was a lowly and a humble way to come in, but it is actually a very kingly way to do things. The way that it's written out, we'll read the account, but then we'll go back and we'll see where it was prophesied. I think there's a lot in that book about prophecy, and that verse about why it was prophesied, or why, or the how, the way that it was prophesied, that we can actually pull from and that we can glean from. But Matthew chapter number 21, verses 1 through 11, it gives us the presentation of a king. Now, if you follow through and you know the different personalities of the gospel, Matthew is written to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people were seeking out who? Their king. And so you're going to see it from that perspective. You're going to see it from that that personality. So this is the presentation of the king. You know, on this day, a week prior, on this day here, they were accepting and pronouncing Jesus as their king. But you know, soon after that, a week later, they didn't do that. Things changed. It's amazing how things like that can happen. But nonetheless, it does not change the prophecy and the presentation that we have here this morning in this account. It says, and when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were coming to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. It was already set in place. It was already set in motion. Again, I want us to know that God is always a step ahead. You can't surprise him with anything. You can't take him off guard or anything like that. He is always a step ahead. Verse number 4, though, it says here, it says, All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes they went before that followed and cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude says, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with so many things on our heart, so many different burdens, and so many different petitions of prayer, God. And as we prayed this morning, God, we just again lift those up to you, God, and just all the unspoken objects that were presented this morning, we lift those up to you at this time also, Lord. God, I pray for your help. God, I pray for your unction. God, I pray that you just help me, God, to preach and to teach the way you'd have me to, Lord. Just what a special message that we see this morning, a special presentation that is given here of the Son of Man, that is the King of the Jews, and not only that, but the King of all creation, prophet, priest, and king, God. And we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us, God, all that you do for us. Through the good times, through the hard times, Lord, we just praise you and just thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and what you can do and what you've already done. God, I pray for those who are with us here today. I see so many of our young people here before us today, God, and I just thank you so much for them. God, I just pray that you help them to feel welcome, make them feel special, God, as the Spirit can only do. God, we pray for our lost people here this morning, Lord. I just pray you touch them, God. I pray that your convicting power fall upon them, Lord, like never before. Anybody, God, that's here lost needs salvation and needs to know you, God, as their Savior. God, I pray for that this morning. I pray for your Holy Spirit to move like never before, God. Lord, I feel it's okay to ask that. Lord, we need your power. God, we need your presence in everything that's done. Lord, that's what sets realness away from fakeness, God, is your presence and your power, God, and we need that more than anything in this day. God, we see this presentation here this morning. God, I just pray that you help me, Lord, to preach it like it is. Help me, God. God, my mouth and my mind. God, help me to say everything the way you'd have me to, God. Help us here today. Help our hearts. Help us to focus. Help us to listen, God, to what this says, what this is about, who this is about, God. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I was trying to think of a title to bring this morning, a different one, and I guess you could probably have different things, but I simply just want to entitle this morning, Palm Sunday. It's just something simple, Palm Sunday, and what this represents here and who it's talking about. So you see this triumphal entry here, and the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They knew who he was. When they were bringing him in, you say, well, why were they following him so much? It's because of all the miracles and all the things that he had done. He caught their attention. You see, it wasn't some kind of maybe magic show or something like that, some kind of fakeness or anything like that. What you had is people who were blind, who were lame, who were sick, who were facing all kind of manner of diseases, and they needed healing. And the one way to show these people God's power was Jesus' power to heal these people. You see, even the disciples, they found themselves, they tried to heal and do some things, and it came out and said, we couldn't do this. Why could we not do this? We tried to cast out in your name, but we couldn't do it. And Jesus explained to him, some of these things are set apart for me. Some of these things can only come by prayer and fasting. There's different levels of things, but I want you to know this morning, there's different levels of things in our lives that you and I cannot control and we have no say over. But Jesus does. He has that power. He has that authority. Where we are limited, He is absolutely not limited. He can do those things that we need this morning. And what you see here, one of the things that I really take note of is when He was coming through and as they were laying these things down in front of Him, the clothes and the palm branches, as they were laying these things down in front of Him to present Him as a king, to show that He was royalty, to show that He was worthy, what did they yell? What were they screaming? What were they hollering? They were hollering, Hosanna! Hosanna! That means save! I beseech you, save now! If there was something I could scream at you this morning, it's get saved now. Save now. Save now. What does that mean? Why were they saying that? Some people might not even understood. You know, I think maybe you get in a crowd of people, you see what other people are doing, and not to be awkward, you just kind of do what they do. I'm not going to say everybody in the crowd knew exactly what was going on. Maybe some were gathering in. But I believe there are some that knew who this was and the power that He had because they've seen what He's done in the past. I present to you this morning, I've seen Him do some things in my past that I just praise Him for here in my presence. I thank Him so much for what He's done for me. It's a testimony to what He can do in your life. And you see this presentation coming forward. They were screaming, save now, save now. What does all this mean? If you go back to Zechariah 9:9, that's the one verse that I want you to highlight if you have your Bible with you. This is where this was prophesied. This is where back in the Old Testament where this was said, this is going to happen. Well, guess what? Right here in Matthew 21, this is where it happened. This is where it came to be. Now, what really jumps off the page at me in looking at Zechariah 9:9 is it gives some descriptors, and that's what I want to focus on. See, when Jesus came through, they just didn't set somebody up on this donkey. They didn't just set somebody and just try to fulfill a prophecy. It was like, hey, let's choose this person and let's do this so we can make this prophecy happen. You know, I think sometimes in our minds we think about how we know the Lord's return is soon and we want that to happen. You think, well, could this trigger that prophecy? Could that trigger that, you know, this prophecy that's in the Bible, what have you? Only God can do that, and it's going to happen exactly the way He said it. Down to the period, down to the last period. And that's what's so beautiful, I find, about Zechariah 9:9, and even Matthew here, he alludes to this, and he gives this when he says it here. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. That's the abbreviated portion of what you see Zechariah saying in 9:9. Zechariah gives a little bit more information. And again, he's talking directly to the nation of Israel. It's always important to know who's being talked to when you read Bible scriptures in His Word, that you know if it's a promise made to you, if it's a promise made to the Jewish people, and how to claim a promise and who is eligible to claim that promise. It's who God made the promise to. But you see here, He's talking to the nation or the daughter of Zion. He's talking to Jerusalem. He's talking to Israel. Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. You see some more descriptors that are giving here. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. When you think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding upon this, He had a lot on His mind. He knew what was going to take place. You read some of the other Gospels where He stopped as they were coming down by the way there, and they were coming around, and He oversaw the city, and He was looking at it, and He stopped, and He cried. Because He knew what was getting ready to take place to the nation of Israel. He knew. He knew based off of their disobedience, based off of their rejection, how they were disobedient times, that their punishment was still going to come. That's just how it is. If you're one of His, you're going to be chastised if you get out of the will of God. That's how it is. And as He was coming down, you see all these people, they were excited about Him and proclaiming at that time that He was their King. And what they didn't know is that city, that temple, is getting ready to be turned upside down. And they didn't know. Not one stone would be left unturned. You think about the Temple of the Mount, you look at it today. We've talked about this before, but you see that mosque that's sitting upon that. I tell you, that strikes some hurt in the nation of Israel when you see something like that. That's not their people. That's not them. That strikes hurt in them when you think about their temple. That was one of their most prized locations. And Jesus stopped as He come down and He cried because He knew that was coming. And they didn't know. Well, I tell you, we're a needy bunch of people, aren't we? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? I don't know what's going to happen in 2 seconds. I don't know. I can't really forecast anything except for what the Word of God says. I could say something. More likely it'll be wrong. Like the weather. I mean, you look at that. Boy, that's an easy thing to forecast, isn't it, with all the technology we have. Boy, I tell you, we miss things a lot, but God never misses. He has it spot on, but you see there's some descriptors here that tells us about who Jesus Christ is. The number one thing He says here, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. Your King is here. He's coming unto you. He is just. You think about the word just. I want to look at that for just a few minutes, and we'll move right along. I know it's a meal time today and what have you, but I really want the Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit move upon you this morning, and this right here, be made real to your heart. He's just this morning. That means full, complete. Complete to the common standard is what full means. That means complete to the common standard. What's the common standard? You're reading it in the Old Testament, you'd look back on it, you say the common standard is the law of the land. That's the common standard. You see here what the proclamation is that you see in Zechariah 9:9. It says that your King is just. Now, how many just people have there ever been in the history of the world? From start to finish, how many just people have there ever been? See, the neat thing about prophecy, the way this does it, it takes something that could look this big and then it places it down that it would fit on the head of a needle. It brings it down to one person so nobody can question who that is. Who are they talking about here? He said He is just. He's full. He's complete. And I look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. If you will, turn with me there. I think it's important that you see these verses. I think it's important that you see it out of the Word of God. It's not something that I'm just telling you. It's the way the Word of God proclaims it. That's what makes it so important. The importance of following it. When you think about just, when I think about just, if you want to water it down, you can say this is a just person, this is a just fella, this is a just lady. In our minds, we can make somebody just, but you know, it's very subjective. Just based off of what scale? Based off of what? What are you basing it off of? This person is just, this is a good person. Well, this person is better than this person, or this person is worse than this person. I know how our minds can be. But when you see the word just, I want you to know this morning, it means fully complete to the standard. It meets the standard to a T. There's only one that can meet the standard to a T. Only one. So when you look, you see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 14 through 21. I want you to think about Jesus Christ and who he is, His completeness. You think about somebody who knew no sin. You don't know anybody here that knows no sin. Every single one of us, to whatever degree, has sinned. We've failed. We've come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. Every single one of us. You say, well, I've never done this, but you've done that. And if you've done that, you're guilty of all. That's what the law says. There's no way to escape it. There's no way to minimize it. There's no way to talk your way out of it. There's no way to scale it. If you're guilty of one thing, the scale is automatically tipped the whole way. You're guilty. That's just how we are. And everybody here is guilty, you know, but that's okay. And you'll see why. The day you realize you're guilty, And the day that you realize you're guilty and you need a Savior, that can be the very best day of your life. I promise you that. That can change the course of your future in that instant. If you pay attention and you see what God has done for us, look what it says here. Verse 14, it says, the love of Christ constraineth us. That means holds us. That's what holds us together, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. All were dead. All were guilty. All were dead in trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But you see here, if one died for all, then all were dead. That means every single one of us have a need. Every single one of us are in need of something. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see the gospel mentioned right here. You see, there is a battle for your will taking place. God says, I'm going to give you a free will to choose to do what you want to do. I'm going to give you that free will. But I'm going to do something for you that you must see and must understand. And if you accept that and you give your will to me, I will accept you as my son, as my daughter. I will save you and I will in no wise cast you out. You give your life to him and you live for him is what he's saying here. There's a change of life. That they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Christian can no longer just do what they want to do, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. Now it says here, wherefore, it's almost like an argument is being placed here or an explanation. Wherefore, and you see a space, and I've got an arrow pointing straight ahead. It says, wherefore, henceforth, that means from this day forward. Saved person, you think about discipleship. Saved person, this means from the day moving forward, after you get saved, you are now living under new management. You're living for somebody else. You're not living for self anymore. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth, that means moving forward, now know we him no more. Now it's the spiritual man. It's not that we follow the flesh anymore. We don't fulfill the sinful lust of the flesh anymore. We follow the Spirit. Sunday school, we started a lesson this morning on spiritual warfare. I want you to know how real that is. I want you to know that the flesh is hard enough in and of itself, but you couple that with a lost person living in the flesh and the influence of Satan on that person, that's a recipe for disaster. Now you think about somebody coming along, you think about Jesus Christ coming along and saying, you know what, I will interdwell your soul so you don't have to live that way anymore, and let me lead you and take care of you. That's the best deal there is. See, he knows tomorrow. Like we were saying a little while ago, he knows all these things. He knows tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen. He's talking about leaving the flesh behind and now following the spiritual man. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, how does this tie? How does this tie back into him, Jesus riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass on this day? How does this tie in? Because it says he is just. You're seeing the definition of just in these verses this morning. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's saying, what I will allow you to do, if you accept me, I will allow you to have this new life that I have. Isn't that something? When you read about Jesus, you see the things that he does in his word, there's a drawing there. To me, I see a drawing. The word of God says it like this, that the Son of Man must be lifted up high. And if he be lifted up high, then he can draw men unto him. That's all I want to do this morning, is lift Jesus Christ up. And I want you to see that. He's just. He's right. You see all these things in the Bible, these accounts about how he raised Lazarus from the dead, how he turned water into wine and did all these things that people needed. Does that not draw you to him thinking, hey, if he can help these people, he can help me? I think the one time that I look at his word and I see Jesus as Jesus is, you think about being around him and being there and being in his presence, watching him do all of these things, fulfilling all of these things, The one thing I don't want to see is when he died on the cross. Would you want to have been present for that? I said, preacher, why do you say that? Because he did that so you and I wouldn't have to. He said, I will take their place on that cross so you don't have to. The one time that I would not have wanted to have been present and seen something would have been that time. He said, guess what? You don't have to. Just believe that I did it for you. And you've escaped that. My goodness, what a Savior Jesus is. What He does for us and how good that He is to us. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I like that newness. I like the opportunity of having a new life, a new way of life, a new way of living life, the way of living under Christ's management where He knows the future. And guess what? He's willing to forget your past. People don't do that this day and time. That might be good to you and try to help you, but a lot of times people don't forget your past. He does. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you to the uttermost is what I believe the psalm, maybe in the Word of God, says. Look at verse number 18. It said, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Him by Jesus Christ and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now you think about how powerful Jesus Christ is. Boy, I tell you, reconciliation is probably one of the biggest things lacking in the world today. There's family feuds, there's political feuds, there's work feuds, there's friendly feuds, home feuds. You think about all the feuds that's going on out there, the hurt feelings, the hardships, the bad things, and things that people are facing and things that people are dealing with. But you see this just person that came here to this earth, he brought the ministry of reconciliation. That simply means the ministry of friendship. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth this first time, it wasn't to judge the world. The world was already condemned. It was to set the world free. That was His first ministry coming to this earth. Now, when He comes again, there's going to be judgment. He's bringing judgment with Him. I want you to know that. There's many attributes to God and to Jesus Christ. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know God. I want you to see that this morning. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the power to have that ourselves. To wit, the fact is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's saying when He came down, He didn't come down just to judge you. He brought down the ministry of reconciliation, not holding your faults against you, but saying, if you will believe in Me, I will forgive you of your trespasses. Therefore, it's not going to be held against you. I don't know anybody that would be in court as a defendant sitting there and somebody walked down the middle of the courthouse and stand up in front of the judge and say, hey, whatever their punishment is, I'll take it. So they don't have to. That person's going to take that. Now you put that on the highest scale that you can put it. That's what Jesus Christ did for every single one of us. He said, I'll take it. So they don't have to. That's the Spirit, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse number 20, it says here, now when they were ambassadors for Christ, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you as by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We preach the gospel, we share it. But look at verse number 21, talking about just. This is what ties this in. Verse 21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. If you highlight, if you draw lines or what have you in the Bible, where it says right there, who knew no sin, underline that. That's important. That's important for you to know. That's what makes Jesus Christ just. That's what makes Him complete to the common standard. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So Jesus Christ God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we would have a way of reconciliation. Number one, you see that he is just. Number two, you see of having salvation. If you will, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'll try to hurry along. I don't want us to get stagnant, but I want to get this out to you. I want you to hear it. The Word of God is what we need in our heart. Lost or saved alike, the Word of God is what we need in our heart. That's what changes things. You think, what's about the importance of having salvation? Number one, he was just, but also having salvation. I think about this today when you hear objects of prayer, hardships in people's lives and things that they're going through, how I would absolutely love to be able to do something. I'm going to tell you, this week I probably felt as helpless as I've ever felt in my life. Hearing things happen, hearing things come to us, what have you. I talk to Brandy, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. I pray. You try to pray. You try to help financially or do things, do what you can. I know that, and I believe in that. But there's still times, yeah, I feel helpless. I feel like I can't do it. I want to. Lord, you know my heart. You know I have a desire. You know other people have a desire. They want to help. They want to do something. But I don't have that capability. Number one, we see that nobody else is just but Jesus Christ. Number two, I want you to see having salvation. There's only one that has salvation. There is nobody else that has salvation. Look at the word salvation. That means the act of saving, preservation from destruction. There's things that we can't stop. We see that. Recently, you think about the hurricane. All we could do is stand and watch. That's all you could do. Different things that happen in our lives, sometimes you just stand by and watch. You feel helpless, like you can't do anything. But I want you to know something this morning. There is one who can help. There is one who does have salvation. And you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses number 1 through 10, and it says, "And you hath he quickened who are in dead and trespasses and sins." He makes it very personal. Paul is talking very direct to people. He's talking about to somebody how to be saved or what happens when you get saved. And you, remember we're talking about those dead, all dead and trespasses and sins. And that's what we're talking about that before. All have sinned. If one died for all, then all were dead. And it says here, "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Again, talking about spiritual warfare, the lost person really don't have a whole lot of choice but to go along with what the world has to offer, the spirit of Antichrist. You think about a hollow heart that has not been sealed, that has an open sign on it. That's the most vulnerable place, lost person, you can be. You're kind of at the mercy of whatever happens. I want you to know something. Maybe I've said this before, but I feel led to say it right here. I had a person ask me a few years ago, do you think a saved person can be possessed? You know, there are all kinds of movies about possession, all kinds of movies about that, and get your mind and thinking about it, mind kind of worked up, and Hollywood does its part. But I want you to know something. The Word of God talks about that a whole lot. You go to Mark and you look at the legion from Gadara. You look at it, it's a real thing. It's not make-believe. It's a real thing. Do you know if a lost person messes around with things like that and their heart's not been sealed and they invite that in, that can go into their heart? Did you know that? It's a real thing. It happened in the Word of God several times. There was one who had power to reverse that. There's one who had power to evict that spirit. And see, that's what I want you to see here. If you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, those evil forces can't get in there. They can't get inside there. That's the whole point of what being sealed means. If it's sealed shut, guess what? Nothing can get in. And I want to tell you this. If it's sealed shut by Jesus Christ, it can't get out. What does that mean? That means you can't lose it. Amen. Nobody here is a match for Jesus. Would you say that? And if he sealed your soul into the day of redemption, what does that mean? It's done. It's a done deal. Praise the Lord, it's a done deal. But you see it coming on around here, verse number 2. It says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see the spirit of Antichrist. You see what that looks like today, verse number 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past tense, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and wherewith nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Having salvation is a gift. It's not something that you and I can earn, nothing that we can make up, nothing that we could do, but salvation is a gift. This is talking about He who rode in on this donkey having this power, bringing salvation. And look at verse number 6. What you're seeing here is the doctrine of grace. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what that speaks to? That speaks to eternity. If you want to know what Jesus' plan for you, what God's plan for you in eternity is to show you the richness of His mercy. I think we can see a lot of that today. There's times, almost been in an accident or something bad getting ready to happen and just barely miss it, you know, maybe a small thing. I'm like, thank you, Lord, that just about happened. And had it not been for Him, that would have happened. You know what God says right here in His Word? He wants to spend eternity with you and me showing us how sweet His mercy is. I wouldn't want to miss that for the world. I wouldn't want to miss that for anything. Think about that lost person. He loves you. He has salvation. You have everything to gain, but you also have everything to lose. It's an all or nothing situation. You see, the doctrine of grace, it's a powerful thing, and I can't adequately bring it out the way it is, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Us together with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of us together. Look what verse number 8 says. You want to know how? Maybe you're in a place, you've got to a place in your life, and say, well, how do I accept Him? This is how. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's by His grace. It's by His giving of a gift. And you say, well, how do I accept it? How do I accept that? I've heard the gospel, I've heard the preaching, but how do I accept it? By faith you believe it. You know, maybe some people do argue with their teachers and what have you about things and all that kind of stuff, argue back and forth with the teacher. You're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right. But if you do it long enough and you prove out what they said is true, then you have an acceptance. Say, no, they were right. And I accept that as truth. See, that's the beautiful thing about here. That's what God says. You accept His Son by faith. It's that simple. I mean, that's all you have to do. It's not hard. When you realize it in your mind and then you accept it in your heart, what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you believe that in your heart, guess what? Guess what? You accept it. I don't believe in simpling things. I don't believe in trying to make it overly complicated or anything like that. It just is what it is. For by grace are ye saved through faith in believing Him and not of yourselves. Again, you remember when I was talking about that scale? A lot of people want to put things on a scale and try to measure things out. You'll never win putting things on a scale. You'll never win. And you don't want to do that. Because anytime you fail, it's already tipped the whole way. But Jesus, He said, you know what? I can fulfill that scale. And all I'm asking you to do is put your faith and confidence in Me. That's all I'm asking you to do. Put your confidence, put your faith in Me. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't brag about it. Anybody that's saved can't brag about how they got saved. They can only brag on who saved them. I want you to know that. The hardest part for most people is admitting that they're wrong. And you know, that's what you have to do when you come before God in repentance. Say, God, I'm wrong, and you're right. I think that might right there be one of the biggest reasons why people haven't accepted Him. They don't want to admit they're wrong. The day I realized I was wrong, that I was lost, and I needed a Savior was the best day of my life. The very best day. And I don't think any born-again Christian would argue that in your life either. I don't think you would. I don't think you'd argue against that. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He just wants us to be His children and follow after Him and to live the way that He would have us to live. I'm hurrying along. What else does it say here? Number one, that He is just and having salvation, He is lowly. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 11. I'm going to close out here. Matthew chapter number 11. I'm going to close with that one, being the fourth. But the fifth one I'll go ahead and mention right now. It's the most obvious. It's the most obvious to the outside looking in. And that's where He was riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Isn't that amazing how God put that in there? See, these other things, you had to see by walking with Him, by being there with Him, being in His presence. You see, if you were there with Him, you could see His justness. You could see Him having salvation. But you see here, the physical and the outside part was how they entered Him in. And you can't refute that. You think about all the witnesses that saw Him laying down those palm trees. But I want to close with number four here, talking about how lowly He is. That's an amazing thing. I think a lot of people would look at lowliness as maybe a weakness, maybe something that is not appealing. To the world, lowliness is not really appealing. But if you be honest with yourself, when you're watching a movie or you're watching a situation unfold, or if you're dealing with somebody in the workplace or in the school place or even at church or wherever it may be, when you see somebody that shows humility, there is a drawing to that person. There is something that says, you know what, this person's a little bit different. This person's not trying to argue every point. This person's not trying to disprove everything. There's a sense of humility that this person brings along. That's what lowly means. Lowly means free from pride. Now you think about how Satan tempted the Lord and took Him up on the mountaintop and showed Him all these things. If you'll kneel before Me and profess Me, confess Me, I'll give you all these things. All these kingdoms will be yours. You think about that. Satan tried to tempt God in that manner, Jesus, in that manner. Jesus set him straight with what? The Word of God. Saying, you can't do that. That's the shield that you and I have is the Word of God. We can't go out on a limb and go out on our own and think we're going to battle the devil. We can't do that. I want to say this right here. I've thought about this a whole lot this week. This has been a heavy week. There's things that happen we can't control and what have you, but if you get in your mind that you're kind of feeling good one day and you think you can fight the devil, I want to save you some time and tell you, you can't do that. You just can't. But I want you to know this at the same time too. If you're saved, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now there's something powerful about that. If you grab a hold of that, that'll change your life in that you'll see where your real power comes from, where you and I are no match for Satan. I want you to see this. Satan is no match for God. I think that's why we face a lot of the things that we face in life. You see, if you knew you couldn't hurt this person that you wanted to hurt most, parents, who would you go after if you really wanted to hurt somebody? You know this by experience. They're children. See, Satan knows we're weak. He knows it. So, hey, that's the one way I can get to God. I can get at their children. If I can get their children, I can get to Him. See, I want you to know this. When you're facing whatever it is, the hardest thing you're facing, the uncertainties, the things that you and I can't control, but if you bury yourself close and you get yourself close to God and you stay right there with Him, He's got a protection that nobody else can take away from you. He can protect you like nobody else can. So I want you to know this morning, the devil is no match for Him. You profess Him, you profess His Word. That means you have to know it and you have to stay close to Him. But I want you to see how Jesus calls people into Himself. He's just such a special, gentle person. You say person, I say person, because Jesus walked on this earth as a person, all God and all man together. But He was lowly. He was free from pride. Verse 25, here again, Matthew 11:25, it says, At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Talk about childlike faith. It is so simple. The human mind tries to complicate things a lot and say what if a lot and try to add in this contingency or add in this situation or add in this variable, add in all these kind of things. But it's so simple that any child that understands and realizes that they're lost can accept Christ. Any child. Any child. It says babes here. What we have sometimes is people get in their minds that maybe they're smarter than what they really are or think they are, and they use that and they lose sight of the simple things of life. Salvation is as simple as it gets. When God says it's for whosoever, He really means it's for whosoever. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Those who were really seeking truth, not trying to debate it, but if you're really here this morning seeking truth, He will reveal it to you, I promise you, based off of God's Word. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. What does all that mean? You know, sometimes you got to read the Bible verses several times to get it. That is saying here, talking about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works. And so what it is, what you have, if you have somebody that's trying to contest the Word of God, trying to disprove the Word of God, the Holy Spirit knows that. Now there's a wooing and there's a drawing. He wants to woo you and draw you because it says whosoever will. But what this is saying here is when you feel that conviction in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit identifying with you and God the Father. He's saying, hey, I'm real. He's saying it in not a prideful way. He's not coming out real loud and bold and what have you in that way, but in your heart it feels that way because it's an awkward feeling. But what He's saying here, He's saying, listen, I will identify with you who God is. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He's saying, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And then God is saying, that is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. All you have to do is accept Him. You see how it ties it together? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. What is happening? I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're feeling this morning, what's happening? This is God working through the Holy Spirit, giving testimony to what Jesus Christ did on the cross in your heart. And He's asking you, believe it, believe it, believe it. And if you believe it, I'll give you the power to become the Son. The Son of God is what the Word of God says. And it says, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. You see, it's a whosoever. Now look at verse number 28. It says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now this right here is an invitation not just to lost people. This is an invitation to everybody. I thought this was so fitting as I was studying this out. Man, what a week that we've had. And you see how Jesus is. You see the personality of Jesus Christ. Then it's okay. He doesn't have to be prideful. He doesn't have to be showy. He is who He is. When you're who He is, it speaks for itself. The Holy Spirit just wants to make it real to you this morning. He says here, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Anybody here feel worn out, tired, confused, exhausted, trying to figure things out? This right here is the great invitation that Jesus Christ Himself gives out to you. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Try me out. See, I think a lot of times church people aren't willing to try Him. I think sometimes people will do something they see in the Bible one time, and if they don't get the response that they thought they were going to get, they say, that ain't how it works. How many of you go to the gym and get the results you want the first day? What gym do you go to? Amen. Brother John, it's a daily thing, isn't it? I mean, it's a daily thing. It's a consistent thing. It's something that happens daily. That's the way that new walk is. It is absolutely daily. It's something that goes on. He's saying, "Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Put it on. Try it on and learn of me. Walk with me. For I am meek and lowly in heart." A lot of people are afraid of God, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a reverential fear of God and what He can do, because He can do it. His word proves that. What these verses are talking about here is His loving nature. If you come into Him in a spirit of love, a spirit of trust, a spirit of understanding, a spirit that you are not trying to resist Him, He said, "I'll take you right in." There's no resistance on His side. There's no resistance. You see, the way that He is asking this here, He's asking this as gently and as humbly as He can. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And He goes on to say here, verse 30, He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light," just as the song says. I tell you, that's an appealing invitation to me. That doesn't scare me off. That doesn't run me away. I see a picture here of a man who's got his arms wide open and saying, "Come on, accept me. Accept me." If you will stand with me this morning, I'll ask the ladies to come. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, again.